Good to have each of you with us this evening. If you would, let's open our Bibles to the book of Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll continue our study through the book of Proverbs. We planned on being low tonight. We never close. We haven't closed. I can't remember ever closing, to be honest with you, because I live here. We don't want anybody to put their life in danger that lives off. But I figure if I live here and I can walk here, we can be open, for we got a lot of people here that live in Bancroft that could come close by. So you don't ever have to wonder whether we'll be open or not, because we always will be. So I'm thankful for each of you that were able to come. Now, Proverbs chapter 4, we're still in this chapter. This is either our 10th or 11th sermon out of the book of Proverbs, and we're doing a subject study. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom. And as we look at it, it covers so many different subjects. That's what we're doing now, is a subject study of the book of Proverbs. And, of course, it was written by King Solomon, known for wisdom till he got older in his life. But God gave him a gift of wisdom, and much of that is penned in the book of Proverbs. So tonight we're going to focus in on verses 25 through verse 27. We looked at verse 24 last week. And then the previous week, verse 23, keep your heart with all keeping. Remember that message, or a couple weeks ago. And now we want to finish by looking at these latter three verses. And I'll give you the title once I read them, and then I'll pray, and then I'll give you the title to the message this evening. It says, "Let thine eyes look right on. Let thine eyes look right on. And let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege tonight to preach. And these folks that was able to come out, we'd realize where a few is gathered, or even where two or three is gathered. You're right in the midst, and we have assembled tonight. We're more than that, but we've assembled to worship you. And Lord, we pray that you'd use this tonight. Maybe tonight someone here needs to be saved. And perhaps through this message, you'd touch their heart. And be awesome to see someone saved tonight. We pray that happen. We also pray for those here tonight that are saved. And Lord, that you would help us. Help us to take note of what this proverb teaches us this evening and take it to heart. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to give this a title of Ponder Your Path. Ponder Your Path. And that's what we're going to give it as our title. And here's what we're going to do with it. First of all, we're going to define what that means, to ponder your path. Then what we're going to do is we're going to ask two questions that we need to ask ourselves when we're pondering something. Does that sound cool? We're going to look at two questions we need to ask when we're pondering something. And then number three, we're going to look at three examples. One it will be a saved man that pondered. Secondly, we'll look at another example of a saved man that did not ponder his path. And then number three, we'll look at a lost man, and we'll show that why lost men need to ponder their path. So that's what we're going to do in the message this evening. So that gives you a little outline of what we're going to do. Let's define what it means to ponder your path tonight. Let's define what it means. Now, if you'd look it up, the basic idea is to weigh a matter out. To weigh a manner out. That's the idea of this word, ponder. Now, we use that. I use that. I use that terminology down to the day. Sometimes somebody will be getting ready to do something, and I know what they're getting ready to do is wrong and a poor decision. And I'll look at them, and I'll say, "Listen, you need to weigh this thing out here. What am I asking them to do?" I'm asking them to think it over. I'm asking them to ponder, to think that the results of what they're going to do. Have you ever told anybody that? I've told people that many times. They're getting ready to do something, and it's not the right decision, and I know it is. And I'll sometimes look and I'll say, listen, you need to weigh what you're about to do because it's a mistake. Okay, now that's the terminology. Now we use that all the way down to today, don't we? And that's the idea of this word ponder, because some people, I'm just going to say it bluntly. Some people do things that are stupid because they don't weigh things out and they don't consider the consequences of what they do. I hate to use that type of terminology, but that's the only way I know how to express it. They're getting ready to do something that's not very wise. I guess that's better than saying stupid, isn't it? And they're not weighing out what it's going to cost them in the long run. So that's the idea of this word, ponder your path, is to weigh a matter out. Now, let's go to our second point. Everybody understand the definition? It's to weigh things out. It's to consider the consequences. It's to consider the consequences and the results of a decision or something that you are about to do. Weigh things out is to ponder your path. Now, I'm going to give you two questions to ask when you're trying to weigh a matter out. Two questions you need to ask yourself. You're getting ready to make a decision to do something, and you're weighing this thing, whether you should do it or not. I'm going to give you two questions you always need to ask yourself. Number one, does God's Word say not to? That's the first question you need to ask yourself. What does God's Word say about it? If God's Word says not to, guess what? Then you shouldn't. Anytime someone talks to me and say, well, I know the Bible says this, but... That's already an error right off the bat. You don't put that at the end of the statement. That means you're automatically, you know to do what's right, but yet at the same time, you're not going to do it because you think you can get by with it, and you can't if you know the Lord. Certainly it'll bring the chastening rod of God. When God's Word says something is wrong, that's because it's best for you to refrain from it. When God's Word says no to something, that's because he knows what he's talking about. And before we go against what God says, we always need to ponder the fruit of going against what God says. Ponder your path. So does God's Word say not to? Is it a sin? Let me say it one more time. Does God's Word say not to? Is it a sin? So, anytime anyone makes that little statement, I made a little while ago, I know what God's Word says, but they're trying to justify their sin and they're ignoring the plain teaching of God's Word and they're not pondering the fruits of disobeying God. Now, when you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, do y'all believe that the Lord will take you to the woodshed? Amen. He will. I mean, it's just like your earthly father, and they told you what to do, and they also told you not to do. And if you disobeyed your father, there was penalties for that. Used to be, anyhow. I mean, and you regretted doing it. And the reason why they chastened you is because they loved you, and they wanted you to grow up straight, and they wanted you to make good decisions, see. Heavenly Father's the same way. But if you disregard what he says and do it anyway, there'll be repercussions to that, and he will bring his chastening rod upon you. Now, I'm going to tell you something I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of his chastening rod. I do indeed fear that, and he will indeed, if you know him and you're his child, he'll take you to the woodshed. Hebrews 12 says he chastens every child that he receives. You know why that is, don't you? Because we all do wrong at times. But he chastens us and he corrects. Sometimes he does it with a verbal correction. You ever got verbally corrected by the Lord? I'm not talking to him talking to you straight out of heaven. But what I'm talking about, this is what's this called right here I'm holding. Somebody tell me, besides Bible, God's Word. Oh, he'll give you a stern rebuke from his Word from you reading it. Sometimes you'll come here and you'll hear a message and you're like, oh my, that really, oh, and he'll take you to the woodshed, kind of, so to speak, with his word. He'll use his word to chastise you with it. Oh, but if you disregard his word, then he'll use a little bit more drastic means to get your attention. But the good thing about that is the Lord just doesn't let his child go. He will correct them. He will take them to the woodshed if needed. And if I may go ahead, I don't want to get off on chastening. That's another message in and of itself. But if someone continues and continues and continues and truly knows him, he'll bring him home. You need to fear that too. All you have to do if you want to learn more about that is read 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Because of their abuse, the church's abuse of the Lord's Supper, he said, many of you are weak, many of you are sick, and many of you have died. Now, that's a frightening statement, is it not? Does everybody see where I'm coming from? So, you need to listen to what God's Word has to say. And old-timey preachers used to say this, and I still believe it's true. We need to mind the Lord. We need to mind Him. When He says not to do it in His Word, we don't do it. When He says to do it in His Word, we do it. And we do it because our Father says so. And we also realize if we don't, we need to ponder. We need to ponder the consequences for disobeying God's clear statements in His book. We need to ponder the consequences for doing that. Now let's talk about some of the consequences. I studied hours and hours for this. You'll be here all night, just a few of us, so... What's some of the consequences? I'll give you one question to ask. The first question was, does God's Word say not to? The second question you need to consider when you're pondering is, what are the consequences? Now, that's what people don't consider. All they see is the pleasure of the sin. All they see is the earthly, fleshy pleasure of the sin. But they don't consider the consequences to the sin. Does everybody see where I'm coming from? There's consequences to sin. Number one, here's some of the consequences to sin when you save. Number one, it'll bring reproach to Jesus' name. It can bring reproach to Jesus' name. And I'm going to give you examples of these when I get down in the text. I don't want to bring dishonor. You see, I'm a pastor. I'm a Christian, and I'm a pastor. Of course, a pastor should be a Christian, should he not? And you're not a pastor, but you're a Christian. And what that means is that everybody here that's saved tonight, that means you represent Jesus where you're at. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we are ambassadors for Christ. That means we represent Him on our job. You represent Him at school. You represent Him in your family. You represent Him in your community. You are God's representative. So one of the things to ponder when you're thinking about sin is you want to consider the consequences, and one of those consequences is if you do certain things, it can bring reproach to the name of the one you represent. I don't want to do that. I fear that. I don't want to do anything that would bring dishonor to the name of the Lord that I represent. And it happens to preachers, doesn't it? You see it, buddy, some of the big-name preachers, they'll get on and on television things, some of them's on air, and they fell into sin. You know different ones that did. Oh, and the world revels in that, don't they? They love to talk about that. But the problem is it brings dishonor to the one they represent. But that's just not true of preachers. That's true of every ambassador. If you're here tonight and saved, that's what you do. So one of the consequences of not pondering your path is bringing reproach to the name of the one that you represent. Okay? Number two, here's another thing you want to consider when you're pondering doing something. We'll bring reproach to Christ, but we'll also destroy your name as a Christian. Will it destroy your name as a Christian? You say, can a Christian destroy their name? Yeah, they can hurt it pretty bad to where people don't respect you any. where they won't listen to you because they look at your, what is it, they look at your track record and it's so horrible, they don't respect you because they don't see the change in your life. Number three, here's another thing to consider when pondering. When you're here, you have the opportunity to do something that's against the Lord. It'll bring reproach on His name. You want to consider that while you're pondering. It can destroy your name and effectiveness in the work. And number three, it'll hurt. It can hurt your children. You want to set a good example for your children. Now, you can't make all the decisions for your children. I understand that. But you got to give them all the information you can. I mean, I'd like to make every decision for my child or for my kids, wouldn't you? But I can't. All I can do is set the example, pray, and teach them. It's all in the world. Isn't that true? That's all in the world. So I don't want to do something that would hurt my children. I want to be a good example for them to follow. People don't consider that, the parents don't consider what they do affects their children. It really does affect them tremendously. So they need to see you model your Christianity. That's what they need to see. And it'll have an impact on them. So it's not only what you say, they also see what you say and what you do. And that gives an impact. Then number four, how will this affect me spiritually? Will this thing, if I do this thing, what will this do to me spiritually and my relationship, my fellowship with Christ? If it'll affect you in a bad way, what do? And you don't do it. Don't do it. Okay? Now we're looking at questions to ask when pondering, and we ask two questions. Does God's Word say not to? Well, if God's Word says not to, what do? I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. Okay? Number two, what else do you do? What other question do you? What are the consequences of this thing? If I do this, what will this do? Well, I'll give you some things it could do. It could bring reproach to the name of Christ. It can destroy your testimony as a Christian. It can hurt your children. And it'll affect you spiritually in a bad way. So you got to ponder all of that. Now let's notice three examples. Are you ready? I had to get through all of that. Let's notice some examples. We're going to look at a saved man that pondered his path, and he did so in a good way. Secondly, we're going to look at another Christian that never pondered his path and fell in sin. If he had to do it over again, I'm sure he'd have changed it, but there's going to be an example of a saved man that pondered his path and a saved man that did not. And last of all, we're going to talk about the lost man and the need for him to ponder his path. So we're going to show you three examples of pondering. Are you ready? Let's look at the first one. Let's turn to Genesis 39. I ain't talking too fast, am I? I got a lot to cover, so I want to get this in one shot. Everybody see what pondering your path means? It's to weigh a matter out. It's consider the consequences of things. Would you agree with me tonight that a lot of people don't consider the consequences of what they do? I'll say it one more time. Do you feel that a lot of people don't look at the consequences? They don't consider. That means they don't ponder their path. If there ever was a very important word of advice, is for people to ponder their path. They don't consider what the results of some of the decisions that they make will be. Okay? Now, in Genesis chapter 39, we have an example. And in Genesis 39, we have an example of Joseph. And, you talk about a man of God. As far as someone that had a tremendous testimony in Scripture, Joseph had such a testimony. And he could have been a very bitter person because what happened is his brothers sold him, but they wanted to kill him in the beginning because they were so jealous of him because their father liked him best. And they so dwelled on that that they grew such a hatred for him that literally they throwed him down into a pit one day and was going to kill him. Well, instead, what happens is they decide to make money off of him, so they sell him into slavery, and he ends up down in Egypt. That'd make a man bitter, wouldn't it? I mean, he could think about that every day of his life, but it didn't cause him to become bitter. You know what Joseph did? He served God in Egypt. And when he went down there, this was one young man by himself. Oh, I'm sorry, he really wasn't by himself, was he? Who was with him? God was with him. But as far as having another person there to hold him up, there wasn't. It was just him. But he determined that he was going to be faithful where he was at. And you talk about a model person he was. Well, in Genesis 39, he joins to a man by the name of Potiphar. And he had no doubt he ran his business for him. And what happened is in Potiphar's house, God blessed everything Joseph touched. And Potiphar, this Egyptian, realized it, so he elevated Joseph and put him over his whole house. He let Joseph run it. And when Joseph ran it, guess what happened? Who got the benefit of it? Potiphar got the benefit of it. God blessed Potiphar because of Joseph. He surely did. Well, you can read in the book of Genesis, he blessed all of the nation of Egypt over about 70 Hebrews that lived there. I mean, they would have starved into famine if it wasn't for Joseph and the Lord using Joseph. So you talk about a man of God, he was. So he had a position. He was honored in Potiphar's house. Well, he has the opportunity to sin. I think Joseph was a fine-looking young man. And it says in verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. That's why I said I think he was a fine-looking young man. See? Like Caleb up here. Don't y'all think? You agree with that? I was waiting on you to holler out an amen right there. Yeah, fine-looking young man, see? So it says that she cast her eyes upon him. So that means he was well-favored to look upon. And she said, lie with me. Her desire was to commit adultery with him. That's what she wanted to do. That was the desire of her heart. Oh, look at verse 8. Well, look at verse 8. This is a tremendous blessing. He has an opportunity to sin against, well, he had an opportunity to sin against Potiphar, didn't he? He had an opportunity to sin against God. But notice what he does here. He refuses. He says, no, I'm not going to do that. Isn't that refreshing? You'd be hard-pressed to find a man to do that today. But you should find that amongst God's people. He refused. Why do you think he refused for? I'm interested. Huh? Yeah, one reason, because, see, this is what he would have done. He pondered that thing. He didn't want to bring reproach on the name of the one that he represents. Notice on down in the text. He refused. Now, let's read on down. And he said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all things that he hath to my hand. So he's considering, first of all, he's considering Potiphar, isn't he? Potiphar had been good to him. He put him in a trustworthy position. He elevated him. He probably paid him good. So he considered him too. Isn't that refreshing to see? He didn't want to do this thing and sin against the one that the Lord used in his life. That's refreshing to see. He considered Potiphar. Notice what else he considered. Verse 9. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. And how can I do that? Notice what he calls it. He called it a little fling. Is that what he called it? He called it a great wickedness. When anybody wants to justify sin, they tone down what they call it. Have you ever noticed it? They tone down what they call it. And I want you to notice what Joseph calls it. He called it great wickedness. He called it what he should have called it. So he considered he's God. He didn't want to do this thing. And notice what else he says in verse 10. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? He didn't want to sin against his God. Y'all think Joseph loved the Lord? He hated the sin. And he seen it as being not only a sin against Potiphar, but also above him, he seen that as being a sin against God. And he thought too much of his God than to bring such reproach upon his God's name. Isn't that something? So you know what he did? You know what he's doing, don't you? He pondered that thing. He considered, he weighed that thing out, and he said, nuh-uh. To do that against my God, to do this against Potiphar, I'm not going to do it. We're talking about Joseph here in Bancroft, West Virginia, because this is in the Bible, and this probably happened about 3,500 years ago, or more, or less. Let's say 3,000 years ago. We're still talking about Joseph, but we're talking about him in what light? We're talking about him as a man who pondered his path. He looked at it and said, this will bring reproach to my God. This thing is a great wickedness. This thing would be against this unsaved man by the name of Potiphar. And then he said what? No, not going to do it. He pondered his path. Notice on down in the text now. Notice what it says. So he says no once. Now when we talk about Joseph, we usually say he said, we just think about him turning her down once. He turned her down over and over again. She was persistent. Because when he turned her down, she was a woman scorned then. So it had got even worse. Now notice what it says in verse 10. And it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day. So that means this wasn't just one advance she made. There was advances made how often? Day by day. He turned every advance down. He considered the consequences of that thing. He called it wickedness. He didn't want to sin against his God. And he flat turned it down. Look down at verse 11. It came to pass about that time, and Joseph went into the house to conduct his business, and there was none of the men of the house which was in, that was there within, and she caught him by his garment, his outer garment, and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand, and he fled and got him out. All God's people say it. 1 Corinthians 6 says to flee fornication. Here's a living example of it. Boy, we need this amongst young men today, do we not? While I'm on the subject, we need it amongst older men today too. They wouldn't do so because they represented the Lord. And we're talking about his faithfulness all the way down, and his sexual purity all the way down to the day. So Joseph is an example of a man that looked at this sin and said, no. It's not worth it to destroy my name, to do this great witnesses and wickedness and sin against my God. No. I ain't doing it. All God's people say it. That's to ponder. See, what happens is people don't ponder the consequences. Listen to me. People don't ponder the consequences to what they do. People don't ponder the consequences of what they do. All right, let's look at another. Now, that was a saved man we're talking about. Let's look at another saved man. You know who I'm going to now, right? Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and let me give you another example. That was one saved man. He pondered his path, and he said, uh-uh. Now we're going to look at an example of a man that didn't ponder his path and said, uh-huh, and he sinned. And we still talk about what he did all the way down to today. 2 Samuel in chapter 11, we're going to talk about David, the man after God's own heart. Him and God were tight. He had a close fellowship with the Lord. But David was a man too. Do folks make mistakes? Yeah, they do. Can a Christian fall? Yeah, they can. That's why we always try, if we can just think of what the results of what you do is. But many times, once it goes to a certain point, you don't consider the consequences. The regret comes later, but at that time, you don't consider the consequences. Well, that's what happened to David. 2 Samuel chapter 11, David was supposed to be out to battle him with his men when you read chapter 11. Verse 1, 2 Samuel 11, 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle. Everybody, all the kings took their armies out and they started fighting again. It says, David set Joab, his general, and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David, where was David at? He tarried at Jerusalem. He got lazy. He's setting himself up for a bad. His place was with his army. He was the king. But he sends his general out instead, and what does he do? He got lazy and he stayed home. Always danger. I want to hear. It's always dangerous when a Christian gets lazy and are not where they're supposed to be. It's always dangerous when that happens. Are you ready? It came to pass, verse 2, at evening tide, David rose off his bed and he walked upon the house or the roof of the king's house. They had flat roofs. We think of ours pitched roofs, but they were flat. They go out of the evening because they would be cool. It'd be cool. Okay? And David rose from off his bed. He walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from his roof he saw. You see the word saw? He saw her. He saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So what did he first do? He saw her. Yeah, he saw her. He looked, right. He looked. Now, right there would have been a good time to go back in the house. Y'all agree? Right there would have been a good time. Said, oh, my, and back in the house to go. That'd been a good time to do it, but no, he didn't. After all, he was up there by himself. No one knew. Let me ask you a question. Did no one know? God did. So this is where it first started, through the avenue of the eyes. You know the verse of Scripture that I quote all the time, Psalms 101, verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Do you know who wrote that psalm? David. So he knew this, but still fell in that fashion. I mean, that shows you can know what to do, but still not do right if you put yourself in bad situations. And he indeed did. So he saw her. Now notice what he does. Verse 3, he inquired after the woman. Want to know who she was. He saw her, then he what? He desired her. See, that's lust began to conceive. And it began with the eyes. Eyes and then the heart, see. So he saw her washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful. He inquired after the woman. They said, it's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of who? Uriah the Hittite. You talk about a godly man. In heaven, I want to meet Uriah the Hittite. He was a godly man. And he was one of David's mighty men. He was a warrior. And David tried to set it up to where he brought him off the battlefield. And he didn't want that. He was such a man of honor. He wanted to be with the men that fought. And he wouldn't even go home. He was hoping he would go home and be with his wife. But he slept at the door of the palace because he said, my Joab, my general's at battle, all the men of Israel's at battle. He was a man of honor. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't consider it. Okay? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So you see how it got really messy then. And of course, you know the whole story. What he does to hide his sin, he takes this godly man, this man of God, Uriah the Hittite, puts him in the front of the hottest battle. And then the men withdrew from him so that he would be killed. So not only did he commit adultery, but he committed murder. Both of those. And who are we talking about? We're talking about the sweet psalmist of Israel, David. And you know something? Here's what I want you to know. If that could happen to David, that could happen to you. We get so arrogant and blowed up. It could happen to you if you put yourself in the wrong situations or you don't keep yourself fed properly as you should. It could happen to you. Frightening thing. Well, it just goes from worse to worse to worse. You say, why'd you bring all that up? David never weighed the consequences. He never can. See, he never pondered his. What's the message entitled? He never pondered his path. Joseph did, and he said no. David became inflamed, and then he never pondered the results of what he did. Didn't do so whatsoever. And it had a disastrous effect. There was a lot of consequences to what David said. Do you know David, as a result, lost three sons? Did y'all know that? That little baby died. He had a son that rebelled against him by the name of Absalom. Not only he come in, he said, you did this thing secretly. Here's what God told him. You did this thing secretly. This will be done to you before all the eyes of Israel. And his own son, Absalom, who won the hearts of the people, David and his men had to leave Jerusalem. And David left behind some of his concubines, and he set up a tent on top of the house and laid with David's wives before the face of all of Israel. You talk about humiliating. And that was told to him because of what he did. Think about it. I mean, there was consequences to what he did. You look on over in 2 Samuel. Amnon raped his half-sister. You see that happening in David's house. And that sister was named Tamar. And guess who her brother was? It was Absalom. And what did he do? He killed. He lost three sons as a result. The Lord said that the sword would never depart from his house. So his sin not only had an effect upon David, but the consequences of his sin affected his whole house. See, the consequences of what you do many times just doesn't affect you. Sometimes it affects those that are around you. Does everybody see it? But you know what David didn't do? He didn't ponder the path, which means he never considered the what? Never considered the consequences. If I do this thing, what's going to happen? What could happen? And we know what could happen. And you know what else? In 2 Samuel 12, let's flip over there. I'm going to show you some things now. I got a lot. I laid the foundation, so I'm going to give you some more here. Verse 14, he said, howbeit because of this thing, you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed from his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child, and David fasted and went and lay all night upon the earth. Now, let me mention this before I go any farther. One of the greatest texts, you talk about something beautiful coming out of a situation, is what is written about this babe that dies. I don't know everybody's story here tonight, but one of the most difficult, I've done a lot of funerals over the years, but one of the most difficult services I ever did was a little newborn babe. It just broke my heart. I remember seeing the mother out walking and hollering at her and saying, what are you doing? She told me to walk. And I'm telling you, the next day they called and I went up and that baby was gone. It died. It killed me. Everything was smaller. It wasn't supposed to be that way. It was just a horrid situation. But there's something beautiful in this text. And this is the text that I used that day. When we share it with you, it's a beautiful text. If you look on down in the text, David was praying for God to spare the child. And then in verse 19, David sees all the servants whispering. They're afraid he'd do something to himself because the child dies. When David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. And David rose from off. Now watch how he responds to this. He arose from off the earth, and he washed, and he anointed himself. And he went, he changed his apparel, put on clean clothes. He'd been laying in the dirt. And he went to the house of God, and he did what? Somebody tell me what he did. He went and worshiped. I don't know about you, I wouldn't have felt much like going to church that day, would you? Now let me ask you another question. What did he have the worship for? Huh? Notice what else it says here. Verse 20, and then David rose from the earth, washed, anointed himself, changed his apparel, and came to the house of the Lord, and he worshipped. And when he required, they set bread before him. He ate, been fasting. Then his servants said unto him, they think it odd that he responded the way that he did. Then said his servants to him, what thing is this that thou hast done? And thou didst fast and weep for the child while he was alive. But when the child was dead, you arise and eat. And he said this, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For who can tell whether God shall be gracious to me that the child may live? Now here's verse 23. Here was my text that day. Listen to it. But now he is dead. Can I bring him back again? What's the answer to that? No. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Isn't that a blessed text? I believe, and I'm not going to get off on this tonight, I don't have time. I think a child that dies in infancy goes to be with the Lord. I think the Lord in his grace saves them. And I think this is one evidence for that. His comfort and the reason why he rejoiced is he expected to see that child again. Isn't that great? Isn't that our comfort whenever when someone we love passes, what carries us on that day is where they're at and who they're with and that you're going to see them again. That's something to rejoice in, and that's what he did rejoice in. So, we're looking at consequences. Joseph, we used him as an example. What's the message entitled, Pondering Your Path? Joseph pondered it, and he said no. David didn't ponder it. And the end result, he made a tragic error by not pondering his path, and people do that all the time. They don't consider the consequences to what they do. Everybody see it? Now, the third example is in Luke 12. Don't turn there. I'm going to tell you about it. You already know it. It's the parable of the rich fool. And in the parable of the rich fool, the Lord opens the statement by saying, beware of covetousness. What's covetousness mean? Greedy of gain. This is somebody that lives for money. They live for retirement. They live for that big house and the lake and the boat and everything that goes with it. That's what they live for. That's what their life was all about. So he says, beware of covetousness, and he tells us about this rich farmer. And his ship came in, and he got the harvest he was waiting for. And he said this, I have enough goods to lay up for many years, and I'm going to eat, and I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry, and I'm going to enjoy life. How many people you know like that? That's what they live for. They're working hard all their life for this little bit of time at the end of their days, which they think is going to be so great, which ain't. It'd be better if you could retire when you was 18 or 19 instead, you know, when you're older, wouldn't it? Not how it works. And much of that latter-day time is spent in doctor's offices and hospitals, isn't it? And you got money to carry you to the wherever you need to go to get checked out. There's two roads, and you're on one of them. There's a broad road, the Bible says, that leads to destruction, and there's many people on that road. That's why it's said to be broad. But then there's another road that's a narrow road, and that narrow road's all Jesus. And there's a narrow road that leads to life. Hear me. You need to ponder your path. We all have different jobs and different duties and different things in life. But I'm going to tell you something. What's important is what path you're on. You need to be on this path that leads to life. Because this broad road is going to lead to an eternal destruction from the presence of God. What happens, I think, and the Holy Spirit works on somebody's heart. You know, a man don't care about things of the Lord until the Lord works on their heart. I can remember I started pondering my path, Jeff Sexton. I can remember start pondering it. I thought, man, I sat in this church all my days, and I know better than this. And if I die today, I'd go to hell. And I've heard it and heard it and heard it. And I think it'd be a horrible thing to go to hell knowing what I know. Started pondering my path. I thought, I really believe what these preachers have preached all these years. And I know better. It's silly where I'm at. I'm going to change roads. And that's what you do. And that's what happens when the Lord saves a person. They start pondering their path, and they want to go from this broad road to this narrow road. And you begin to focus on the eternal as opposed to the temporary. And it's the eternal things that begin to matter to you. You look, Larry, you look at the big picture then, instead of this little bit that you have here. What people say, boy, you Christians really miss out. Yeah, we sure do miss out. We miss out on hell. I want to miss out on that. All can, don't you? And we're ready for eternity. And while we're walking here, we got someone walk through us every step of the way, and that's our Savior. What's the message entitled tonight? Ponder your path. I gave you three examples. We want to ponder the path and follow the life of Joseph. Let's all stand. Thank you.